If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, please, to the book of St. Luke. Last night we attempted to preach from the fifth chapter of the book of St. Mark. Tonight I want to preach from the fifth chapter of the book of St. Luke. The beloved physician. Last night we started with the first verse of the fifth chapter. Tonight I want to start with the first verse of the fifth chapter. Bible said, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. I want to use for a subject preaching a few minutes tonight, and God help us to hide and to cover ourselves as we portray you. A failed effort, a broken net, and a sinful man. A failed effort, a broken net, and a sinful man. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, as we minister, we're so totally dependent upon your way and your will, asking in the name of Jesus for guidance. I'm asking you to help me to deliver your word through this poor, pitiful, frail flesh. In your own illimitable wisdom, you have seen fit to call men to preach. And through the foolishness of preaching, you have chosen this medium to present your word and to bring men to the cross. It can only be accomplished, though we know, my Lord, as we become less and less and you become more and more, as we exhibit no flesh and only Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. And Father, I thank you for making me less and less. I seek only to be a bondslave. And where those words may have once been empty, I now mean them with my heart. Anoint the people to hear your word. And I'll ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. This passage that I believe the Holy Spirit has chosen for tonight is somewhat brief. Only Luke, in essence, records it. He gives little detail because when the book of Luke was written, most of the church world of that day was well acquainted with Simon Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, so he saw fit to give a little history. So consequently, when you read this passage found in what the translators label the fifth chapter, if you're not careful, you will look through it and over it and not quite comprehend what is being done here. But in this passage in Luke 5 is probably one of the most potent, most powerful experiences of consecration found in the entirety of God's Word. When you read in the Gospels, especially the Synoptics, of the call of Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and so forth, it gives very little detail as to how the acquaintance started, what prompted the call, why Jesus chose these men. Who were they? And actually, in this passage that Luke very abbreviatedly recorded, we are given a little history as to what really happened, what really took place in the lives of Peter, James, and John. In this passage, we also get a microscopic account of the power of God and of the business of the church as well. So it's so much here. Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, were, as you well know, fishermen, plying their living on the Sea of Galilee. Galilee today is not like the Galilee of 2,000 years ago. The river, or not the river, the sea is the same. The lake is the same. The Jordan River running through it is the same. But now there is only the city of Tiberias that resides by the shores of Galilee. Galilee, about 14 miles long, about 7 miles wide. Some writers of the past have called it the most sacred sheet of water on the face of the planet Earth. And that is so because of the miracles, the ministry, the life of our Lord. There is no record that Jesus ever visited Tiberias. He may have, but the Bible does not give us any clue. But in his day, Galilee was a veritable beehive of activity. It was ringed by cities. Josephus said possibly a quarter of a million people lived around its shores, Capernaum being one of its chief cities, Bethsaida another one, Magdala another one. Josephus also said that the lake teemed with fish, and possibly up to 4,000 boats plied its waters, taking in its bountiful harvest. And the boats of Simon Peter and of James and John were among those thousands. At the time of Jesus' appearance, the scribes were anxiously awaiting the coming of the Messiah according to Daniel's prophecies. This is what made his rejection so horrifying, is because Daniel almost pinpointed his coming. And so in anticipation of this great advent, when John the Baptist burst like a blazing meteorite, the first prophet in some 400 years, since Malachi, since Zechariah, and since Haggai, crying, "Repent. The axe is laid unto the root of the tree. The tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Israel was shaken to its roots by the thousands they trooped into the wilderness on the banks of Jordan as John Baptist baptized
a phenomenon they had never witnessed, seen, or experienced before. And he cried to those that came for water baptism, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. A new day was dawning in Israel. The palpitation of the spiritual heart beat like a drum, anticipating he that was to come. The cry rang from Dan to Beersheba, are you the one speaking to John, or should we look for another? He said, I'm not the one. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make the path straight. I must decrease, he must increase. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As Jesus appeared on Jordan to be baptized of John. And the Holy Ghost as a dove lit upon him, and a voice was heard from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And among the followers of John the Baptist were Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They were rough, crude men of hard labor, but they were hungry for God. And then one memorable day, John did something that the ordinary man cannot comprehend. He told his disciples, Peter, James, and John among them, no longer follow me, follow him. Within itself, that is something that words cannot even describe. Do not follow me anymore. Follow him. He is the one. During this time that we do not know, the Bible is silent. It may have been weeks, it may have been days, it may have been months, but it was during this time that Jesus told the sons of Zebedee and Simon Peter, follow me. They would follow for a little and go back to their fishing business. Follow for a while and go back to their fishing business. Their experience in this on a while and off a while is so typical of you and me today. Of you and I today. I want this to sink in because I think it's tremendously important. What was to happen in my text tonight would change them for time and eternity. These men were to have an experience with God, outlined by Jesus Christ, as my text records, that would change them from this up and down, this wishy-washer, this in and out, sometimes on, sometimes off experience. Every meeting I go to, I pray, God, let this be a meeting designed by the Holy Ghost, where that a hungry soul, a hungry heart, hungry for more of God than some religious platitude, hungry for more of God than just to go to church a couple of times a week, hungry for more of God than just lip service, but wanting an experience from heaven, hungry for a touch from glory that will revolutionize your soul and totally change you forever and forever. And what I've just said is what once characterized Pentecost. But today we've become so number conscious that those things mean little anymore, and we've become fat, but in reality we are lean. The church of the living God today is running aground on three things: money, people, and education. All three are important. You certainly want people, but not at any cost. You certainly need money to carry on the work, but not at any cost. You certainly want education. God places no premium on ignorance, but education within itself is not the answer. I want to say all of that again. The church of the living God is running aground on three rocks: money, people, education. We sacrifice that which is genuine and real for the bloated, for the big, the numbers game. When the Holy Ghost is not so much interested in numbers, He is interested in selecting that individual that's hungry for Him, pulling them into an experience from heaven where they can go out and shake this world and touch it and account for something for Jesus Christ. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? So the sons of Zebedee and Simon Peter were to have a life-changing experience, and that's what I want to see tonight. I'm talking to Christians now. A life-changing experience. You're already saved. Most of you are already baptized in the Holy Spirit. But down inside, you are hungry for more than just the routine. You want a touch from God. You want a demonstration of the power of God. You want to move from heaven that will revolutionize you until you will never, never be the same anymore. And brother, when you leave this camp, I don't care if you like the music or not. I don't care if you like the preaching or not. I don't care if you like the building or not. I don't care if you like the campus or not. None of this is important. But if you leave this place and you've seen Jesus, and you've seen His power, and you've seen His love, and you've seen His grace, and you've seen His glory, He's revolutionized your life. He's changed you. He's put something in you from heaven. He's touched your soul. He's given you something to where you'll never be the same anymore. You won't talk the same anymore. You won't walk the same anymore. You won't act the same anymore. You won't love the things you used to love anymore. You'll be totally different and changed. A life-changing experience. And this is what happened in this peculiar text tonight. The Bible said that Jesus was by Galilee, probably close to Capernaum. And the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God. Now, He stood there by the sea and preached the word. Luke just passes over that. Of course, the Holy Spirit guided him and directed him, but there is so much in that statement. Our churches are here only for but one purpose, and that is to preach the Word of God. We spend millions of dollars every month on television, and it is worthwhile only in one specific, and that is to preach the Word of God. Nothing else matters. All else is insignificant. Every demonstration of the flesh is a total waste. The only thing that can help the hungry soul and feed the thirsty heart is the Word of God. That's it. That Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Preacher, if you're here tonight, preach the word. That's what Paul said. Stand on the word. Weep when you preach it. Shout when you preach it. Cry when you preach it. Preach it straight. Preach it hard. Preach it soft. Preach it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts, is not the carpet. It's not the social activities, but preach the word. Nothing else will feed the hungry heart. Wouldn't you have loved to have been close by? In that crowd of thousands that day, pressing upon him until he was shoved out into the water. They were not striving to see him heal the sick or be healed, as important as that was. They wanted to hear him preach the word. Glory to God. For so long, they had heard those old dry, dead priests and those old dry, dead scribes. They'd heard them mouth something they knew nothing about. And all of a sudden, he steps out and he speaks with authority. When he speaks, the words roll out of his mouth. And why not? He's the one that spoke the worlds into existence. He's the one that said, let there be light. And there was light. He's the one that spoke the stars into space. He's the one that spoke the soul into man. The word. Hallelujah to God. In this Bible college, if we don't teach these young ministers to be the significance, the power, the strength of the word, and we turn out pretty boys, I pray the thing will burn to the ground. I pray it'll go into oblivion, because our only business is the word of God. That's the business of this ministry. That's the business of this building. That's the business of these TV cameras. That's the business of every house on this place. That's the business of these professors. That's the business of its president. That's the business. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God is our business. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. If your preacher don't preach, go somewhere where one does preach. If he doesn't burn, go somewhere where one does burn. If he doesn't literally flow with the Spirit, go somewhere where one does flow. They left the synagogue to go stand on the seashore, not at 7 o'clock at night, but 7 o'clock in the morning, to hear Jesus preach. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hear the word of God. The word of God. Some people get upset because they say, I wave this big old Bible around. It's my sword. Linus has his blanket. I've got the book. Hallelujah to the Lamb. All right. Jesus is standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he looks over and he sees two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. What's that? That's most of the church world. Two ships. What are the two ships? Two ships, salvation and the Holy Ghost.
I didn't know that. I know you didn't.
Salvation and the Holy Ghost. But they beached them on the shore. And when you beach salvation and the Holy Ghost on the shore, you're going to wind up washing your nets. Which means it's over, boys. We ain't caught nothing, and we aren't going to catch anything. We might as well quit and go home. That's the foundation of the gospel, salvation and the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts. They got them saved by the blood of Jesus and then got them filled with the Holy Ghost. They ought to be out there in that lake catching fish, but in this text here, they're on the shore. That's no place for the church to be. The fish are not on the shore. They're out in the lake. You can't catch fish on the shore. That's where headquarters is. God's looking for somebody to get out in the lake. He's looking for somebody to get out on the sea. He's looking for somebody to fish. We got people to tell you how to fish. We got people to show you how to fish. We got buildings built to tell you how to fish. They're all on the shore. Forget those people. Get out in the lake where the fish are. That's where Jesus is going to take you. Glory to God. This is a newfangled society we're living in. They have over 100 different types of psychologists. I'm serious. And they'll probably have 10 more different types by next year. Trying to solve the problems of poor old sin-benighted mankind. Therapy, psychoanalysis, counseling, on and on and on it goes. The answer is salvation by the blood of Jesus and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. That's the answer to the problems of mankind. Get the ship off the shore. Get them both off the shore. Don't just get one off the shore. Get them both off the shore. Get them out in the lake. Salvation by the blood and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Everything else will take care of itself then. Healing will take care of itself. Prophecy will take care of itself. Consecration will take care of itself. Everything will take care of itself. All right. They were washing their nets. You wash your nets, it's over. Means you've not caught anything. You're cleaning them up because it's been a fruitless day. In this case, a fruitless night. You've had it. You hadn't caught anything. You've given up. Peter, James, and John had quit. They had given up. There was no fish. They had not caught anything. It had been a wasted effort. Jesus was preaching there. They'd beached their boats and they were washing their nets, and to the whole world of onlookers, they had quit. The Bible said Jesus borrowed Peter's boat. because the crowd was pressing in upon him and he needed to have some place to stand, so he used the boat for a pulpit and stood on Peter's boat and preached the gospel. Peter and James and John looked at him. I don't know what they thought. I don't know what was in their mind, but they listened to him and they looked at him. And when he had gotten through preaching, when he had stopped the message, his conversation was very brief. He turns around to Peter and he says something that he's going to say to a lot of you in this camp meeting. He said, "Launch out into the deep." In other words, Peter, get off the shore. Get off the stick. Get out there where the fish are. Launch out into the deep. Now let me tell you this. Religion is a safe business. It's a shoreline business. Some of you are well acquainted with it. It's all you've ever known. You go to your little church, wherever it is. You've been going there for 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, 2 years, 6 months. I don't know how long. You hear the same thing almost over and over and over again. I'm not demeaning it. I'm just trying to show you something. And God never intended for Christianity to be a boring routine. He wants you to go on to deeper experiences in Him. Some of you say, well, what do you mean? I mean, some of you here need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You say, but I don't know about that, Brother Swaggart. My church doesn't teach it. That's what I'm about to tell you. He's going to tell you, launch out into the deep. It's going to be fearful for you because you are safe on the shoreline. You've been hanging around the shore for all your life. But he's going to tell you, launch out. But that's the place of the unknown. You don't know what's out there. You don't understand. And you don't know what you're getting into. You don't know what's going to happen. But he's still telling you, launch out into the deep. He can't make you do it. You can hang around on that shore the rest of your life. But he's looking for somebody that will obey him and launch on out. Some of you came to this place with bondages in your life. And Satan's about to destroy you. You can have victory. It's not going to be easy. It never is. It never is easy. All of hell will fight. Demons will fight. The powers of darkness will fight. But he's going to tell you, if you will obey me and launch out into the deep, victory will be yours. A victory like you have never known before. Hallelujah to God. He's telling you, launch out into the deep, launch out into the deep, launch out into the deep. What is about to happen is about to change the lives of Peter, James, and John. They will never be the same anymore. They will stop being this in and out, following a while and then stopping a while. This will be one of the greatest miracles possibly he will ever perform. And so Peter says, launch out into the deep and let down your net, Jesus said, for a draught or for a harvest. And Simon answered him and said, now, Master, you see, he knows him. He knows who he is. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Called all the night and have taken nothing. They're telling me today that we cannot touch this world for Jesus Christ. I believe we can. I believe it's possible to do it. I believe by the help and grace of God that we will do it. And I didn't come here to take nothing. Jesus Christ doesn't come upon the scene for nothing. You understand what I'm saying? He wants you to grow in Him. He wants your life to be productive. He wants the power of God to fill your soul. He wants you to have something. Peter said, we've worked all night long and we've taken, if you toil and take nothing, something's wrong. Now I was reading the other just today, and one commentator said, well, that's the way it is. You'll just have to work like that, and many times you work for years and get no results. If you do, something's wrong. You hear me? If you do that, something is wrong. I believe that Jesus saves. I believe that Jesus heals. I believe that Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost. I believe Jesus sets the captive free. I believe that God is able to do all things. So if you toil and take nothing and catch nothing, something is the matter. You are doing it in your own human abilities. Because when Jesus is in the boat and when Jesus is guiding and directing, you are not going to come up empty. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Raise your hands and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Right up there on the top balcony, I think it was September the 6th, 1986. The Spirit of God moved upon my heart, and God spoke to me and told me something. He said, you have been believing me for millions of souls to be saved. He said, I want you to believe me now for tens of millions to be saved. I want you to believe me for tens of millions to be saved. Now that's what the Spirit said. Those are not my words. It's not some exaggeration. He said, you believe me for tens of millions of people to be saved. Now I realize hell has done everything it can do to make it very, very difficult. I understand that. I have gone to bed 100 nights in the past 6 months and cry myself to sleep. Broken heart. God, how can it be done? Because the burden is there in such a way that words could never begin to describe it. I will die. I will die, physically die, and they will bury me if I'm not able to carry out the call that God has placed on my life. And God, the Holy Ghost, told me one Friday morning about 3 months ago, He said, do not allow Satan to take anything that I have given you, but you believe me and claim everything that I have promised you. You will not toil and take nothing. I will give you that which I have promised. That's the reason God has filled people with the Holy Ghost, that you may have the power to see brought to pass what He has promised. I want to serve notice on the devil. I want to serve notice on religion. I want to serve notice on hell. We are going to see what He has promised. He is going to bring to bear what He has promised. We will see what He has given unto us. Last December, I had gone to Honolulu, Hawaii to preach to a group of ministers. I don't think I did much good. I was out praying after that meeting was over one morning. I think the next day or a couple of days later, whatever it was. And I had walked out of the hotel, walked down by the bay and I don't know, several miles. And about halfway, I sensed the Spirit of God start to move upon me. And He started to move upon me relative to my own life. in a brokenness. And he started to tell me that he was going to work in my life. It would be painful. It would hurt. And that he would mold me into what he wanted me to be. I still see where I was standing there by that sidewalk. And I was sobbing. It was in a park, and I was sobbing almost uncontrollably. I was bent over, and I was afraid someone would see me and think that I was sick or crazy or something. And the Holy Spirit poured through me and started telling me what he was going to do within my life. I didn't know then. I did not understand all that he meant. I felt the pathos, I felt the burden, I felt the heartache that morning. And then about a half an hour later, the Spirit changed. Before that though, he started dealing with me about my wife. First of all, he said, I'm going to perform a work in her heart. I've never told her. She's never known this until right now. He said, I'm going to work a work in her life. I am going to give her a strength, and she's always been strong, but I'm going to give her a strength that she has never had before. You see, I know a lot of you don't understand, and I know the world doesn't understand, and I don't even understand a lot of it myself, but I do know that he is performing a work. He is performing a work in my life and in her life, a work that is totally remaking this evangelist, totally remaking this evangelist. The old Jimmy Swaggart is dead, 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 dead. And maybe I have some more dying to do. But God, bear me witness with all of my heart. I want nothing but what he has, nothing but what he is. I want nothing but what he gives me. I want to be nothing but what he wants me to be. I seek no advancement myself, only Jesus, 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 Jesus. Whatever it takes, God, do it. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God does not come with buildings, television cameras, money, colleges. Do you understand what I'm saying? The kingdom of God comes as a life is broken, as the flesh is finally torn to pieces and crushed until finally the fragrance of what he wants starts to come up. I never knew, but I'm starting to learn what it meant when the priest went into the holy place and carried the incense, and he poured it over the coal of fire from the brazen altar in the altar of worship. And that red hot coal of fire lying on that altar of worship, and he would take the incense and pour it over it, and the smoke of the incense would fill the holy place. I didn't know what it meant. It was just a ritual that I read about, and I taught it over television, and I understood it theoretically. priests would go out to the brazen altar. I understood that. And he would get a coal of fire from the brazen altar. I understood that. And he would take it into the holy place, washed by the brazen laver when he went in. I understood that. And he would lay that coal of fire on the altar of worship right in front of the Holy of Holies. Theoretically, I understood that. Ritualistically, I understood that. Pentecostally, I understood that. And he would take the incense and pour the incense over the burning coal. And in my mind, I understood that, but I didn't understand it. And a cloud would fill the holy place, cover the golden lampstand, cover the altar of showbread. Before the cherubim and the Holy of Holies. But I really didn't understand it. I didn't know what it meant for those spices and those fragrances and that incense to be crushed until it was mixed together. And some of it was bitter. Frankincense is bitter. It's bitter. Oddly enough, strangely enough, when that priest would pour it over that hot coal, frankincense stood for unanswered prayer. And the whole thing was an altar of prayer, but it stood for unanswered prayer. I didn't know what it meant. The whole thing is for worship. It speaks of the prayers of the saints going up before God. And yet frankincense itself means unanswered prayer. It's bitter. But I understand a little of it now. I understand a little of it. I've been there. Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what it actually in type stood for. He would pray and the prayer would not be answered. It couldn't be if he was to die for man. As it comes to you and me, I have asked him that which I will not repeat to you, which is to me holy between me and him. And he did not answer. And I did not know why. And I poured it on more and more and more and more. But he did not answer. And I did not know that he was not supposed to answer. Because in my heart I wanted to be what he wanted me to be. And for the incense to fill the room and to make the offering acceptable to God, it had to be crushed and applied to the burning coal. Christian, if your only trip to Calvary is when you get saved, you're in trouble. you break at Calvary. He cannot accept the flesh at Calvary. He cannot accept our ego and our pride at Calvary. He can only accept the broken pieces until there is nothing left. And he will not answer that prayer to deliver you in your own flesh. He will pour it. Poured out, poured out, poured out until you are broken. And there is nothing left. And they shoot out the lip in scorn. And the pride is gone. You understand me? You understand me? See, we're not talking about a game. This is not make a decision for Jesus. This is not join the church. We're talking about something a million times deeper than that. Launch out into the deep. Let down your net. You say, Jimmy Swaggart, I don't want what you've been through. Well, just stay back there then. In his way, if you are sincere before him, he will make you into what he wants you to be. No flesh can come before Calvary. God will not glory in the flesh. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm preaching things I didn't even come here to preach tonight. I am not satisfied with what I see now. I think that the Holy Spirit finally has me steered in the right direction, but I'm not satisfied. I think it's still too much flesh. I don't have all the answers, but I want a moving of the Holy Ghost. I want a moving of the Spirit. I want God to have his way. I want the Holy Spirit to have his way within our lives. You didn't come here to enjoy this camp meeting. If you do, we fail somehow. But I want the Holy Ghost to break you. I want the Holy Spirit to crush you. I want the Holy Spirit to take you and break you into pieces and pour you out the bitterness and the unanswered prayer until you'll cry, God, deliver me from the cross. But he will not deliver you. And deep down inside, you will want whatever he has for you, no matter what the price. Lord, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. When I stand before him, I will answer for this call. He won't ask me what color the carpet was in the building. He won't ask me what color the robes were on the choir. He won't ask me, were you comfortable? He'll ask me, were you uncomfortable? I'll answer for the call. And on that, under that huge tree there in that park, right on the bay in Honolulu, he poured it all back into me again and said, tens of millions of people are going to be saved. Now, that's not hype, that's a fact. They're going to be saved. I don't know. I haven't been able to talk to Brother Shambach. I haven't had time to spend a minute with him since he had this physical difficulty. The man worked himself to death, to be honest with you. I know what I'm talking about. Drove himself. I've been there, I know. But there are a few that God is breaking because he sees something there more than he could, that he can use. And they hunger for him. They thirst for him. Glory to God. And I didn't say this to rattle a cage up here. The man is going to see a greater move of God now than he's ever seen before in his life. I'm trying to get something across to you. I'm doing it clumsily and poorly and badly. But I'm trying to get you to see something. Francis and I have been through hell. I've been to hell and back. I've stared at hell in the face. I don't have the same wife today I had a year ago. This is not the same preacher that was here a year ago. You say, but Jimmy Swaggart, you won a lot of souls. Yes, but he has pruned the branches. And we are going to bear more fruit because he has purged the branch. He has pruned the branch. And thank God he did it. Thank God for the shame. Thank God for the humiliation. Thank God for the disgrace. Thank God for the destruction of the flesh. Thank God. I'm going to tell you what happened to Jimmy Swaggart. I didn't come here to do it. But I'm going to tell you, it may help you. I'd read there in, what is it, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, whatever it is, Paul said, I glory in distresses and persecutions and necessities and all of these things, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. I thought I knew what it meant, but I didn't. I thought in my own heart that I could do anything with God. I was careful to know it was God. Don't misunderstand me. I knew it was God, but could do anything with God. Pride is the ugliest sin. And I've learned a few things about pride. It can be disguised and oftentimes is disguised to where that we don't really call it pride. We'll get awards for it. Serious. I've got them on my wall over there, lined up on the walls, awards for pride. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But I didn't call it pride. The church world doesn't call it pride. But it's really the root of all sin. I love God with all of my heart. I've always loved him with everything in me. But you see, when something happens, oftentimes what happens that's wrong is not really the problem. There is a root there that Satan knows it's there, and he takes a hold of it and then hits you with something else. When he hit me with the concentrated diabolical forces of hell,
I did not flinch. I was equal to the task, I thought. Why not? I had seen the largest stadiums in the world packed to capacity. I had felt the Spirit of Almighty God until the thousands would come down corridors weeping and sobbing their way to Calvary. So I did not need the help of anyone. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over you, Satan. And I had taken authority over him to some of the largest crowds ever gathered to hear a preacher, and he would buckle and yield. Drug addicts, alcoholics, set free by the power of God. But when I said in the name of Jesus, he did not move. And I doubled my efforts. The last 3 months of that hell, I was praying almost day and night. I was living in this book, clutching it to me, day and night, stumbling, praying, sobbing, what's wrong, Lord? But you see, if you're not careful, even your praying can become flesh. Because I refused to admit, I was too proud that I had to have the help of the body of Christ. I was Jimmy Swaggart. You understand me? I could do it. And that's pride. That's ugly pride. That's the taproot of all evil. That's what caused Satan's downfall. And the reason Satan would not move is because he had the right to be there. Because pride was there. I thought, God, why didn't you do it some other way? You could have done it some other way. But he didn't choose to do so. And you may think this is hype, but it's not. The moment I went to her, and it almost killed her, and I said, I've got to have your help. And you don't know. You may think that's the easiest thing in the world, but to me that was the hardest thing in the world, because in all of my life, I had never asked a human being to pray for me. I'd ask them to pray for the work, pray for the ministry. Pray for our efforts around the world. Pray, pray, pray. You've heard me over television. Pray, but I never ask anybody to really pray for me. Because there was pride down there that thought, I don't need it. I have enough faith in God and I know him well enough, I don't need anybody else's help. I didn't say that, but that's what it amounted to. Are you understanding me? And God said, I want to use you. And I'm going to get that pride out of you. And now when 7-year-old kids come up and say, I want to pray for you, I say, lay your hand right there. Glory! Hallelujah! 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 Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you gather what I'm trying to tell you? Peter. Peter stands there in pride. He didn't get rid of it really till 3.5 years later. And Jesus says, let down your net. You can read it there. It's in the root Greek. What in the world do you mean? You don't know anything about fishing. I am a fisherman. I fish this spot all night long. And with resignation, he said, nevertheless, at thy word. It's just, I'll humor you, Lord. I'm the expert. Now, you know about the preaching business. I know about the fishing business. I fish all night. You preach all day. Never mind, I didn't catch anything all night. Never mind, you've got thousands out here today. We'll hide our pride. We'll stand up for it. We'll fight for that bowl we got that's empty. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, oh God. I gotta quit. What time is it? I've gotta stop. Let down the net. I keep going back to Mark. I don't know what happens over here. And the Bible said they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and the net started to break. I mean, when you finally get something, the net breaks. I mean, we've got all the television people in the world. We've got all the equipment. We've got the ability. We've got the talent. We've got the know-how. We've got God's called a man by the name of Jim Woolsey that anointed him and called him to get the television program on stations that you can't get it on. And they beckoned unto their partners. You see, we do need each other. We've got to have each other. I've got to have you. I can't do without you. I can't do without the least of you. I've got to have you. That's the reason Paul said, I'm the least of all saints. He learned it. You're looking tonight at the least of all saints. I've got to have you. You're my partners. And if Jesus is in the boat with even a broke net, we'll still fill the ship so full of fish until the ships will start to sink by the power of Almighty God. Glory to God! Glory to God! Glory to God! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Woo! Glory to God! He's going to fill up the boat with fish. He's going to fill it up to the gunwales. He's going to fill it up until the boat starts to sink. There's a harvest coming. There's a harvest coming. I know I've held, I'm so, I apologize, but give me four more minutes and I'll stop this thing. He beckoned unto his partners. I need you. Glory, hallelujah. This one stood over in front of a television camera and said, I need you. I can't do without you. If you don't help me, I'm going down. Jesus standing right by my side saying, tell them. Tell them. Tell them you can't do without them. Tell them you need them. You need more than their money. You need their love. You need their prayers. You need their concern. You need their compassion. You need their help. Tell them you need them. Tell them you need their love. You need their concern. You need their compassion. Tell them. And I've lived off your love. I've lived off your compassion. I can't do it by myself. But with your help and God's leading, we're going to fill these boats with fish. Fish of every size. Fish of every description. Brown fish, black fish, white fish, yellow fish, red fish. Now, they say, God cannot use you. God cannot use you now. He really can't use you until you are totally broken before him. And Peter fell down and at the master's knees. Peter, now here's the key. Peter was staring in the Lord's eyeballs. But when it's over, Peter's looking at the Lord's knees. Scripture says he worshiped him around his knees. Now you think of what I'm telling you. And he said, depart from me. He didn't want the Lord to depart from him. He said, I'm a sinful man. That goes down hard, doesn't it? Because this is a disciple. This is the first pope. He says, I'm a sinful man. What are you getting at? I'm getting at this, and I got a minute more if I stretch it. Peter finally sees himself. Until you finally see yourself for what you really are, you're nothing. You're no big cheese. You don't have anything. You're not worth anything. You can't do anything. You need God. You need the Holy Ghost. You need your wife. You need the neighbor. You need the body of Christ. You need your friends. You need everybody you can get a hold of. That's what Peter saw. And they were astonished. Their eyes were big as saucers. Peter, James, and John staring at those fish. Peter says to James, you better do something. The boat's going to sink. We got so many fish, we don't know. We toiled all night long, started at 6 o'clock yesterday evening and went all night long until daylight and didn't catch anything. And now in 15 minutes, we got so many fish, we don't know what to do. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. John says, Peter, what you going to do? What you going to do? He said, well, I'll tell you, I don't know what you're going to do, but if I can get this thing to shore, I'm giving it to Zebedee and I'm following him. Oh, glory to God. I'm following him and I'll never look back. I'll never turn back. I'm giving him my life. I'm giving him the fishing business. I'm giving him my heart. I'm giving him all I've got. I'm following him all the way. The Bible said they forsook all. Everything. followed him. A failed effort, a broken net, and a sinful man. But they would shake the world.